Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
We praise you. You're so, so good to us, oh God. God, we bless your name. Just continue to worship. Lord, we thank you for your presence. You are holy. Change us by your presence. Lord, let your glory move among us, even as your spirit hovered over the waters and brought life. So we ask that your spirit would move in our hearts and in this place, in this moment, and bring life to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is really unfair because, see, I'm a worship leader, and so I'd much rather just let's keep worshiping and do this than actually have to talk. Wow. After an introduction like that, I think the best thing we can do is just quit right now because I'm sure what I have to say isn't going to live up to half of what he said. But thank you, Michael. I got to say, you guys are so blessed. I don't know that I've met a man who has such a gifted blend of head and heart. I mean, we all know Michael is scary smart. What is he working on, like his 27th doctorate? You know, I was riding in the car back from Nashville with him. I talk about just feeling like a weenie in a steakhouse. It's like, oh, my gosh. But he's articulate. He's thoughtful. And so he leads you into the Word of God with thought and intention. And yet he's a man of compassion. He loves you people. He's been bragging on you for days. He loves Madisonville. It's a precious gift to worship with and be shepherded under a man who has both the thought, the head, and the heart that goes together. And I just want to say thank you, Michael. And you guys are all blessed. God is good. Well, I have a confession to make. And I guess if you're going to have to confess, you might as well do it in front of people that you're not around all the time, right? That seems like a safe thing to do. I don't know when it happened or how it happened, but somehow I've recently turned into a Hallmark movie geek. That just doesn't seem right to me. I don't know about you, but I mean, I normally judge the effectiveness and the benefit of a movie by the body count or the number of car crashes. I mean, if it doesn't have Dwayne Johnson, The Rock in it or something, it's like, I'm not watching it. And yet, somehow, I've started watching all of these sappy Hallmark movies. I don't know what, I'm the romantic in the family. It's funny, I call my wife the flatliner. She's the one that says, you know, I told you I loved you. If anything changes, I'll let you know, you know. For me, and my kids all laugh at me because I'm the guy that cries at movies. They all say, look at daddy's crying again. So I guess maybe it's just tapping into my romantic side. But I work all day long, and after dinner I come home. I just want to crash on the couch and watch a sappy Hallmark movie where the cute girl gets the cute guy and they live happily ever after. You know, they have the magical kiss. I don't know. It's just wrong. It just shouldn't be that way. But there's something about the plot line of that story. It's so predictable. I mean, you know how everyone's going to end, and they all follow the same formula. We start by meeting the girl or the guy, whoever's going to be the hero or the heroine of the thing, and fairly quickly, we get to like them. It's part of the formula. You got to really like the hero of the story. But we learn early on that they're living the wrong story. If it's a girl, chances are she's with the wrong guy. He might be a nice guy, but you just know he's the wrong guy for her. And so the whole thing is set up because she's living a story, but she's living the wrong story. Well, and then fairly soon somehow she runs into the guy, and usually they don't like each other at first, but there's that spark, there's that flicker, and somehow that magic, you know, begins to form and smolder, and it becomes this romance, and you're kind of like, okay, how soon are they going to kiss, and when's it going to happen, and you know, so it goes. But then, without exception, there's conflict. Something happens. The wrong guy proposes at the wrong time, and the right guy sees it and says, okay, I guess I'm out of this game or something. Or somebody does something stupid or something from their past comes up, and it wrecks them, and it's like, oh, no, they're not going to get together. Yeah, right. Everyone ends up together all the time. which is why I like it. So they work through their conflict, and then they have the magical moment, they kiss, and they live happily ever after. It's predictable, and yet I watch them. And I don't know about you, but my wife's recorded. We must have 35, because they got this Christmas, you know, I've got 35 Christmas movies all on the DVR to watch whenever. It's just wrong, but I do it. But there's something about the story and seeing the person that you like living the wrong story, which is really the heart of what I want to talk to you about today. How can you live and how can you shepherd and train your children to live the story of a lifetime, the story that they were intended to create? Michael mentioned I wrote this book, and it's called Shaping Your Family Story, How Imperfect Parents Create Hope and Promise for Their Children. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've met any parent who doesn't want some help with their parenting. And yet, I've noticed something. If you offer a marriage seminar, everybody shows up. You offer a parenting seminar, and almost nobody shows up. Why is that? Well, I've kind of figured it out. If you offer a relationship service, everybody thinks they're going to get something. The guys think they're going to get more sex, and the girls think they're going to get more attention. That's just kind of how it goes. You offer a parenting seminar, and all of us secretly, let's be honest, all of us think we're somehow messing up our kids. We're doing it wrong, and we're screwing them up. And so and we're overworked and we're overwhelmed, and the last thing we want is to go to a seminar that's going to give us 10 more things to do that I already don't have time to do and to feel more guilty. So let me just say right off the bat, I wrote this book for people like you and me, people who are not doing it all right, to give them some hope and some encouragement. And in this book, I feel like the Lord gave me 5 parenting principles, 5 core pillars that we could build upon. Directing, reflecting, correcting, protecting, and connecting. And I discovered something. Did you know that every story, it doesn't matter whether it's a horror flick or a sci-fi or a romantic comedy or an adventure, action-adventure flick, every story has 5 core elements. Every good story has 5 core elements. You know what they are? Plot, character, setting, theme, and conflict. And I was fascinated to see how these 5 core elements of a story, plot, character, setting, conflict, and theme, match up with directing, reflecting, protecting, correcting, and connecting. It was really kind of cool. So what I want to share with you today is about a couple of those 5 principles and share with you how they connect with parenting pillars, but also with the elements of a story. So here's point number 1. If you're trying to write your own story, it's the wrong story. If you're trying to write your own story, it's the wrong story. Now, how do I know that? Why would I say that? Because you writing your own story says that you get to decide. But the truth is, the biblical principle is there's already a story that's been written for you. You know, most of us have gotten our parenting advice just generically from the culture. And our country was raised on Judeo-Christian values. So for generations, the general cultural wisdom was relatively in line, in sync with biblical wisdom. But as we as a community, as a culture, have moved further and further away from biblical truths, we've begun to embrace cultural values that really are not in line with biblical values. And so it's a challenge for us as a parent. We're almost contrarian now, because now we have to raise our kids not to just go with the flow, not to go with what seems popular, with what seems common, with what seems culturally correct, but to go with what the Lord teaches us and shares with us that's true. So it's a challenge for us as parents. So one of them is this concept, you've heard this, is you can be anything you want to be. In fact, it even sounds noble, doesn't it, to say, you know what, you know, you can be anything you want to be. I never said that to my sons. You know why? Because I'm not raising them to be anything they want to be. I'm raising them to be who God created them to be. There is a story prepared, marked out for you Psalm 139, one of my favorite scriptures, says, "All the days ordained for me were written in God's book before one of them came to be." You were created by God, not just to have a relationship with him, not just to have fellowship with him and intimacy with him, but you were created by God to live out a story. God is the master author. Literally, it says that all the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came to be. There's a story made available, prepared for you. You were a twinkle in your heavenly father's eyes long before you were ever a twinkle in your earthly father's eyes. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about in Christ Jesus, we were created for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see the theme there? There is a way in which God has called you to go and that he's called your children to go. And your challenge, your opportunity, your commandment as a mom, as a dad, is to not raise your sons and daughters to be anything they want to be, but to unwrap, to discover the magic of the story that was created for them. Because how do you define success? Listen, in America, we love a success story. We love being raised up by my bootstraps and I started with nothing. Rags to riches stories are great, and I'm not saying they shouldn't be. They are noble. It's great to see people who achieve things. But don't raise your sons and daughters to be successful just by generic cultural standards. Because how do you define success? By who has the most money? Who dies with the most toys wins? Is that it? Is it who has the most? It can be even spiritual things. Who makes the most difference in the world? Who helps the most people? All of those are great, but they may not be part of the story that God has prepared for your sons and your daughters. And so I really want to encourage you to consider changing the way you think about parenting, that one of your roles is to partner with God to discern, to learn the way in which your child is called to go. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child to be good, right? No, I'm sorry. It says, train up a child to be Christian. No. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, in the way he is called by God to go. There is a way. There is a path. There is a plot. There is a story for you to inherit and for your children to inherit. And your success is measured by how well, how authentically you live into the very story that was created for you. Now, we all have this tension because we do, there's something in us that wants to write our own story. It's not just your problem. It goes all the way back to the garden. It goes back to Genesis. Let's go see how that worked out for Adam. Here, Adam was created in the image of God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the garden. They had perfect fellowship with him. They had perfect everything. It was a good place. There was no sin. Everything was rocking. Everything was good. But Adam got up every morning to say, what do we do today, God? He lived in a state of blessing, but also in a state of surrender to, it's not my way, but his way, right? So what are we doing today, God? Well, okay, we're going to name the animals. Let's do that. So what happened when they sinned? Says that when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day they ate of it, they could decide for themselves right and wrong. Their sin was saying, I'm going to write my own story. I know, God, you've got good things for me, but you know, I think I got it from here. You created me. Now I'm going to decide what's good, what's evil. I'm going to write my own story. So it goes all the way back to the garden. So there's a built-in cultural wooing, and there's a built-in sort of heart wooing that we want to do our own thing. And yet, where we find success is when we submit your plans to the Lord. It talks about submitting your plans to the Lord that they may be established. The plans of man look wise in his own eyes, but the Lord establishes the heart. So submit your plans to the Lord that he might establish them. So how do you do this? Let me give you three practical things. Point number one, this is pretty deep. Are you ready? Ask. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Ask God to show you the way in which your son or daughter should go. We're very comfortable giving our kids good, general, biblical knowledge. We want them to be Christians. We want them to serve Jesus. We want them to know the Bible. We teach manners. Do you all teach manners? You know that teaching kids manners is just a practical way of teaching them to serve others, to put others first. Because all manners is doing is giving your sons and daughters very practical ways to honor, to elevate, to prefer other people. You open the door for somebody to elevate, to prefer, to serve them. Manners is just a secular way of giving godly values of service to people. So teach your kids manners. That's a rabbit trail, but it's important. Those are all good things. But what I'm suggesting is that you move beyond the generic things of teaching them right and wrong and good cultural values to get specific, to say, God, would you show me a measure about or give me some insight into the specific story that you have for my son or daughter so that I can partner with you to parent them in that way. Let me give you an example of what that looked like in my life. I have three sons. My oldest son, David, is 33. My middle son, Darren, is 30. And my youngest son, Jason, is 26. They're all married. And so my wife, growing up, she was the queen bee. She was the only girl in this household of boys. I need to write a book someday called Time Flies When You're Having Sons, because we just had boys. But now she's like in hog heaven, because now she has three daughter-in-laws. She has three daughters, and so she's got support, and she's loving it. But when I think David was maybe 8 years old, one of the things that the Lord sort of revealed to me, in different ways God showed up, he actually used somebody else to sort of, God sort of had a word from somebody else, but when she said it, it kind of awakened something in me. How do you know prophecy? When God tells somebody else something about you, the Holy Spirit's not going to tell somebody else that he doesn't confirm it or reveal it in your own heart or soul. That's a good way to test the spirits. Another rabbit trail. Sorry about that. So God said, you know, I've called David to be a communicator. Okay, now David wasn't a particularly outgoing personality, so there wasn't anything that I was noticing that, oh yeah, this guy's destined to be on stage or something. But I knew that I knew that I knew that that was a measure of God's call in his life. Didn't have anything to do with what he's going to do for a living, but what was God's call on his life. So it helped me as a dad. So we would watch a movie together or we would watch TV together. I'd say, so tell me, Dave, tell me about the story. Tell me about what we just watched. And he'd say, Dad, we just watched it together. I said, I know, but pretend I didn't. I was coaching him. I was parenting him on how to be a good communicator, how to communicate the beginning, the middle, and the end. When I would talk about greeting people, okay, now when you go to shake somebody's hand, look down, look up, give them a firm handshake and look them in the eye, because when you look them in the eye, you're communicating that you care, that you're intent about knowing them, you're being present. So very practical things that it would help me as a dad to parent David, because I knew that being a communicator was part of my understanding of the way in which God had called him to go. Now, as it's turned out, he's in advertising. He's an executive at an ad agency. He's a brilliant communicator. He writes wonderfully well. And so it's funny. I didn't see all of that at the time, but I was able to parent him in that because I knew that was part of God's call. And I've yet to see all the fulfillment of what that's going to look like as he continues to grow and mature as a father and as a husband and as a man of God. My middle son, Darren, very athletic. He's very smart. The Lord showed me that, you know what, I've made him strong to lift up the weak. And so even though he's very smart and very athletic, I've observed he's always had a heart. He was always compassionate for others. So, for example, in elementary school, if he got picked to lead, be a captain of a team, he would sometimes pick the smaller kids or the less adept kids to be on his team. And so I would notice that when he's flowing in the Spirit, when he's in his heart right, he would be really compassionate. And if he wasn't, that strength, that intellect that he had would cause him to be caustic, judgmental. And so when he was getting to be sarcastic or judgmental or sort of he'd write you off as like, you're an idiot. I could tell, okay, he's out of sync with what I know God has told me about his story. You know what he does now? He's a CPA and he's an investor and he has a passion to start businesses. He's got this entrepreneurial thing. He wants to start businesses because he wants to create opportunity for people who are needing jobs. So you see how, I'm not saying I know what they're called to do for a living, but I can see how what God showed me about their lives and what I would speak in and over and through their lives growing up, I'm seeing that playing out in their lives as adults. My youngest son, Jason, God showed me that I've called him to be a proclaimer. Again, what does that mean? Is he going to be Billy Graham? Is he going to be Benny Hinn? I don't know. But my son spent several years kind of off the rails. You know, the most powerful voice in your life, you'd like to think is the Holy Spirit. Should be, right? But the most powerful voice in your life is the voice that you listen to. And so there was several years where my youngest son, Jason, the voice in his head that he listened to, didn't matter what I said, but the voice in his head told him, I'm the black sheep of the family. I'm not as smart as my brothers. I'm not as good as my brothers. I'm not as tall as my brothers, whatever it is. And so he's played that tape in his head, and he basically decided, well, I'm just going to live into that voice. And so middle high school, he started running off the rails, living what I would call La Vida Loca, you know. But all through that, I know what God told me about his life. And so in that season, when he was wandering off, he wasn't denying his faith, but he wasn't living it either. He was not living the story that God had for them. I had direction and intention on how my wife and I could pray for him. We prayed that, because sin always has its consequences, so we prayed, Lord God, shelter him from the serious consequences. It's one thing to be drunk. It's another thing to kill somebody when you're driving drunk. You know, all sin has consequences, but some have a lot harder consequences than others. So we were praying, Lord God, protect him while you're wooing him from really tough circumstances. But even in the season when he was wandering, I really wasn't overly anxious, because I knew what God had said about his life and I knew what God had told me. Now, I could tell you stories of the transition and what began to happen when my son began to change the tape that he was listening to, when he began to change the voice that he paid attention to. One of it helped. He was an architect major. That was his, he was going to be an architect. And when he graduated with a degree in architecture, that really began to change his, because it was a really tough degree to get. And the fact that he did it and did well at it, it began to say, well, maybe I'm not dumb. Maybe I am as smart as my brothers. And so he began to change his tape. And then he had a girlfriend that wasn't the right one for him, but she broke up with him. And I can remember the night when he was literally downstairs in the dark at 2 a.m. crying, and the Lord woke my wife up. She grabbed me and said, Dave, we need to go downstairs. And I can remember sitting on the floor with my son and my wife, and we were listening and just loving on him. And then I started to share some things about the Lord and what God was saying. And it was just, you could feel the presence of the Lord speaking. I said, Jason, do you notice you're not crying anymore? Do you notice when we started talking about what God was doing, how you feel? And he was like, you're right. And so there were several steps. It wasn't like an overnight thing, but there were several steps along the way when I watched God help Jason change that voice that he was listening to. He changed the channel, and that made a difference. You know what he is now? He's a pastor. Amen. He's a pastor. And every day, and I say that to encourage you, when you will ask God, God, show me the way in which you've called my sons, he'll show. God doesn't want to play hide and go seek with you. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So I'm just challenging you. I'm encouraging you to ask, because most of us don't think about that. Ask God to not just give you the generic things about, you know, raising them up to be good, to be godly, but ask them to show you the way in which your son or daughter is called to go. It'll make a difference. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is identify their wiring. You know, God is three in one, right? He's one God, eternally existent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're made in his image. So God has wired us up in his image as one being with three parts. We have, you know, body, soul, and spirit. We have this physical frame. So if God created you with a unique plot, a specific story to live out, don't you think that he will craft your physical frame to do that? So if God's calling your daughter to be a ballerina, I suspect she's going to be fairly coordinated. And if she's not, maybe being the ballerina isn't part of what God's call is, right? So pay attention to what their physical attributes are. That's important. But pay attention to how God's wired up their temperament. And there's so many great tools to do that. You can take a Myers-Briggs test or a DISC test, D-I-S-C. There's strength finders. There's all kinds of ways that you can help identify strengths and weaknesses of temperament. You know, you might have a stubborn, cantankerous 3-year-old that's defiant, that drives you crazy. But that might be the unpolished, rough-edged beginnings of a leadership gift that God wants to shape and refine because of the call of God on his life to lead his people into something significant. And your job is to not give up, not throw up your hands, nor try to change his wiring, but shape it. We're talking about shaping your family story so that he becomes all that God has called him to be. So can you identify the leanings, the wirings? You know, some people, one of my kids worked much better with being disciplined in one way. Others responded much more to praise and to encouragement. I mean, you've got to learn to pay attention to what works with your kids. They're all, if you've had more than one, how many of you know they're all different? You think you got it down with the one until you have the second one. Then it's like, whoops, start all over. It's just kind of the way it is. So pay attention. One of the worst gifts I ever got as a kid was a rock tumbling kit. I grew up in, part of my growing up was in Michigan. And have anybody ever heard of Petoskey stones? They're basically these fossilized somethings that you polish and they look really cool. But it doesn't matter what it is. Any stone, any rough gem, usually in its rough form is unremarkable. Doesn't matter what it is. It's rough. You might miss it until you polish it. But the polishing is, oh my gosh, it's tedious, isn't it? I mean, that rock tumbler kit, it felt like for a 9-year-old or whatever it is, every day that rock going in that rock tumbler where the sand and the water was rolling over it was like, this is the dumbest gift I've ever gotten. Holy cow. But that's your job as a parent. And be honest, it's hard. It's relentless. Be a relentless parent. One of my favorite definitions of love, you know, there's different kinds of love. There's eros, there's agape, there's phileo, there's all these different kinds of, but the ultimate love, agape love, how would you define that? This is my favorite definition. A relentless pursuit of the highest possible good in every situation until it becomes a present tense reality. That's how God loves you. He loves you with a relentless pursuit of the highest possible good for you in every situation until it becomes a present tense reality. It's like Jacob wrestling with the angel. I will not let you go. Will you love somebody that way? Will you allow God to love you with that relentless pursuit? And are you willing to do that? Sometimes parenting feels like that. It's like, I'm not giving up. I'm going to be like the rock tumbler with your personality because I know that I know that I know what God has called you to. I've seen it. God has shown things to me. And so I have the hope, the intention. I'm sticking in there with you. But it's not sexy. It's not fun. It takes time. And it sometimes when you're in the thick of it, it can feel relentless. But that's okay. Be relentless in pursuing it because it's worthwhile, because God's called you to this sacred and holy calling called parenting. So as God shows you these truths, shepherd them in that way, direct them in that way. One of the favorite things that I appreciated about child rearing that somebody shared with me is don't just pray for them, bless them. So, for example, when I would take my kids, I would drive them to high school. By senior year, they were allowed to drive on their own. But in the early years, I would literally drop them off because I wanted that little bit of time with them one-on-one. And usually before, or not usually, every day, before they got out of the car to go to high school, I would lean over, put my hands on them, and I would speak over their lives words of blessing. Words are powerful. Words are powerful, and it wasn't just praying to God for the kids. No, I was being used as God's mouthpiece to speak over my sons' lives the things that God had told me about their lives. So I was professing, I was confessing, I was blessing them. I mean, in the Old Testament, children would fight to receive their father's blessing because there was an inheritance, there was a receiving that came with that blessing. So don't just pray for your kids, bless them. The things that God teaches you and shows you about their lives, you speak that over their lives, because in doing so, you're calling forth and it's resonating like a tuning fork inside their own heart and soul, because that's how they were created. Now, my kids didn't say, "Oh, gee, Dad, thank you so much for blessing me." It'd be nice, but didn't happen. But I did notice that if we were pulling into the high school parking lot and the radio had been on and I hadn't blessed them yet, they'd turn the radio off. And I just made, okay, they're not thanking me for blessing them. They probably think this is kind of dorky, but it's meaningful to them. I'm in that season of life where my kids are older now, and so I want to encourage you, it's especially at the holidays, we're going to have our kids over for, I think we get them Christmas this year instead of Thanksgiving. You have to share once they get married, you know? But, so Christmas, and we'll be sitting around the table, and it's interesting to hear them laugh and celebrate the things growing up that were meaningful and that mattered to them. And it's not the $4,000 trip to Disney World. It's the little things. It's the little traditions. It's the things that make, in our family, that makes it fun to be a Weldy. This is what it means to be a Weldy. Well, what does it mean to be a Smith or a Abercrombie or a Jones or a Johnson in your family? Those little sacred traditions mean so much. And now I'm getting to watch my sons as they share those with their kids. I'll tell you what, the Grandpa Club is the coolest club. If I'd have figured out how fun this was, I'd have liked to figure out how to have done that first. It's a blast. But trust me, you will enter, and you may not be there yet, but you'll enter that season where you'll begin to see those little traditions, those sacred moments that you celebrated, those blessings, those things that you did make a difference for your kids. It makes a difference. And so hang into that. Because there's a scripture that talks about children being like arrows. And it says, "And blessed is the warrior whose quiver is full of them." All of us are full of it, I guess. But, you know, so here's my thought. Now, I'm not going to attempt this. I understand that there have actually been flaming arrows shot over your heads. But I'm new in town, and I'm not going to do that. But if your son or your daughter is an arrow, the culture would say, don't put your values on them. Let them discover it for themselves. How does this arrow only thrives when it to do one thing, to hit the mark, right? So how does it happen? I say, arrow, find yourself. Arrow, discover your purpose. No, the way it works is that the arrow is constrained in a bow, and with intentionality, it's hurled with intention and direction to hit a mark. Now, do you know what the definition of sin is? It's missing the mark. It's actually an archery term, and it's actually a mathematical term. You've heard of sine and cosine. Sin is the degree to which the arrow falls short from the intended target. And so most of us today, we think of sin as just bad behavior. I want to encourage you to think differently about sin. Sin is not just bad behavior. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is living a life below, less than what was written, marked out for you. What does it say in Hebrews about let us lay aside every sin that so easily entangles us? The sense is the sin, the weight, pulls us off mark so that we miss our target. Your kids are sinning not just when they're behaving badly, but when they're living a life that's not in line with the story of their life. The whole point of today is living the story of a lifetime. And that happens when you live your life according to God's divine design. And I will tell you, the most powerful parenting tool you have is you. It's your life. So this sermon, this concept of living the story of a lifetime is not just for your sons and daughters, but it's for you. What are the ways that you have not paid attention to, not given thought to? God, what is the way in which you've called me to go? How can I live my life according to your master plan? How can my life reflect the happy ending, the Hallmark story that you have for me? Because Michael asked me in the car on the way over yesterday, he said, what's the best parenting advice you could give? Which is kind of a loaded question, but I thought, truth is, you live authentically what your story. That, you know, it's more caught than taught. You know, it's like what you do, how you live, speaks much louder than anything you say. You can send them to youth camp all you want, but when they come home, how is mom and dad, or mom or dad, you may be a single parent, living their lives? You live your story, and that's a great tool for helping your kids live their story. One of the more compelling pictures that I have of this was I was head of a Christian education publishing company, and we were putting on a conference for children's pastors and youth pastors. We had several thousand, maybe a few thousand, coming in for this conference, and I was in the green room in the back. I was getting ready to MC and sort of welcome everybody, and I was crying out to the Lord just quietly by myself, saying, God, I'd really, really like a fresh word. I'd like something to share that would be meaningful to these people. And in that moment, God gave me a picture, an image, that stuck with me, and I'll share it with you. It was of a woman in labor. She was with child. She was getting ready to deliver, and there was a midwife in the room with her. And the midwife was wiping the sweat off the woman's brow and whispering words of encouragement to her. And when it came time to give birth, the midwife got down at the other end and literally helped to deliver that baby into the world. And I felt like the Lord said to me, in the same way that that child, it was very much alive inside his mother's womb. He just hadn't yet been birthed into the world. So too, there's a generation of young people living among us. They're very much alive. Some of them are 2, some of them are 12, some of them are 20. They're alive, but they've not yet been birthed into the very purposes that I created for them. They're not yet living into the story, that precious plot that I created for them, that I wrote in my book before one of them came to be. So now, I'm so grateful for midwives. And the midwife in that image is the children's pastor, is a youth pastor, is a coach, is a teacher, is a precious friend. And for some, being a it's life or death. Without the assistance of a midwife, the baby will die. And keep in mind, I was doing this talk in front of a whole room full of midwives. And I was there to say, you know what you do is important. It's just not as important as the parent. Because the real mantle of responsibility for seeing that child birth was with the mom. Was with the woman in that scene who was pregnant. And so the imagery that God made so clear to me is that it's our responsibility as dads, as moms, to see our sons and daughters birthed into the plot, the purposes for which God created them. I'm grateful for the coaches, the teachers, the midwives that can help me in that, but it doesn't absolve me of my responsibility to do that. So I want to encourage you and challenge you to ask God for his help in that. I want to leave you with one other aspect. In the Hallmark movies, every single one of them, usually at about an hour and 40 minutes into a two-hour movie, you could almost set your watch by it, there's the blow-up. There's the conflict. It's the whatever it is. It's the wrong guy proposes. It's the guy was secretly stalking the girl. Whatever it was, there was something that goes wrong that threatens to wreck everything. And in this world, you will have tribulation. You can count on it. The Bible says that, you know. And so, as parents, everything within us wants to shelter our kids from conflict, from trouble. We want to help our kids avoid all of the problems, the struggles that we had. And yet, I hate to tell you this, you were made for struggle. In this world, in this life, you will have tribulation. And that's how you grow. If you look back at the season in your life where you personally grew the most, I can almost guarantee you it was a really crappy season. It was not fun. It was not good. It was hard. Because that's how we learn. That's how we grow, is through struggle. And so as a mom or as a dad, you have to prepare your kids to face rejection, disappointment, loss, failure. How do you do that? One of the most compelling ways you do that is that through their rearing, you discipline them. You cannot be successful as a person without being a disciplined person. And the only way you learn discipline is by being disciplined. So I want you to consider that discipline is not just punishment. No, discipline is an incredible act of love. And failure to discipline your child is failure to love them properly, is failure to train them properly. You're setting them up for failure because they are not properly disciplined, so therefore they don't have the tools to manage and handle the conflict. So, I mean, scripture in the Old Testament, you've heard, spare the rod, spoil the child. It says, whoever spares the rod hates their children. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. And in Hebrews it says, listen, no discipline is pleasant. At the time it's painful. But later on, look what the result is. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline is a key parenting tool. It's a training tool. And your failure to consistently discipline your kids is almost destining them to live short of their story, because they need the tools that only get worked into their souls through discipline. Now, listen, we don't need to spend time on the excesses. We all know that there are abuses and excesses in the areas of discipline. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, the wheat and the tares always grow up together. So don't let the fact that there have been some excesses in discipline steer you away from being faithful and diligent to discipline your kids properly. In the book, I think we go over 7 principles of discipline, but I want to share with you just 2 of them. One of them I've already alluded to, and that's consistency. I don't know about, I can remember growing up, it didn't matter what I was doing. When my father came home from work, if my bed was not made properly, I got called back in. Now, the bedspread my wife and I have now is this huge, thick comforter. I mean, you could hide tools. You could put dead bodies underneath there, and it could still be relatively. But my bedspread as a kid, why I didn't ask for something different, was like razor thin. And it had stripes on it. So if the stripes weren't straight and it wasn't, didn't matter where I was, I got called back in. As a kid growing up, my job was not to cut the grass. It was to manicure the lawn. And back then, now I have an Echo edger, and it's just, I turn it on and I just edge. Back then, I had these things. And so I never realized how much work it took my father to be as consistent as he was in holding me accountable to that standard. Now, the truth is, it doesn't matter whether or not I make my bed as an adult. That wasn't the point, was not making the bed. It was learning the consistency, the disciplines that my father that I'm obviously celebrating now. I'm 61 years old, and I still learn from and honor my father, who's 86. It matters. What you do with your kids when you're raising them matters for a lifetime. The parenting switch doesn't shut off. So I just want to encourage you to be faithful, to be consistent in your parenting. You know, a child learns to walk because of the consistency of gravity. They get up, and if they get too far this way, they fall over. If they get up too far this way, they fall over. But because gravity always affects them the same, they eventually learn how to balance and maneuver that. If gravity were different on Tuesday than it is on Wednesday, it would be so much harder for us to learn to walk because we don't know what to count on. So evaluate where you're being consistent, you know, in the rules, in the disciplines in your house. The other thing I want to mention is focus more on consequences than punishment. Punishment is a reaction to something they've already done wrong. The consequences is prepping. It's saying, if this happens, this is what will happen. These are the consequences. If you lock your bedroom door, which is not allowed, then this is what will happen. So what can you do to tee your kids up for success by being consistent, but also by posting the rules? Make sure that, because you know they're going to say, I don't know. That's my favorite word growing up, is I don't know. So you need to take away the I don't know factor by making sure that they understand what the consequences are. They're posted, we remind them, you have them recite it back to them. You know, those kinds of things. What are the consequences of your actions? That way you're not responding out of discipline. I'm a wing it kind of person, but winging it when it comes to discipline is probably not the best thing, because usually if I'm winging it, I'm inconsistent, and number two, I'm more likely to do it out of anger, which then takes away the meaning of it, because then it's easy for the child to say, well, he's doing that not because it's wrong, but because he's mad. It puts the emphasis on the wrong thing. So discipline is such an important part of training, and I want to encourage you to make that a sacred part of shaping them and leading them into their story. So let me just end with this challenge. Would you promise me that you will take some time this week and going forward to ask God to reveal to you more of the story of your lifetime and of your kids' lifetime? And then as you begin to sense God's story for your sons and your daughters, ask him for wisdom to parent them, how you can unwrap that story, how you can lead them in that story. Because what would happen if one generation who would be raised from their youth to say, it's not my will, but thy will. That what would happen if one generation from their youth would say, my whole life is committed not to doing what I want, but what he wants. I'm going to live into the story that God created for me. That'll change the world. That'll change the world. And God's purposes can't be contained in the span of your lifetime. They're bigger than your 70, 80, 90, however many years. The Bible talks about the purposes of God go from generation to generation. And so you are planting seeds of trees under whose bough you will never sit. You're creating lasting legacies of love that will have ripple effects, not just in your children's lives, but in their children's lives and in your great-grandchildren's lives. You're creating legacies of faith. It's sacred and it's holy. And God has not only called you into an incredible story, God does not make mistakes. So I don't care how wonderful or challenging your son or daughter may be, you are still called to be their parent. God does not make mistakes. He has a plan, a purpose, a plot for your kids. And part of that plot was giving them to you as the director to help them shape and share their story for a lifetime. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are the master storyteller. I thank you, Lord, that you write your laws on human hearts and that you want your story shared in the earth. As surely as the rocks, as the mountains, as the trees, as surely as the flowers, as surely as the whole earth celebrates and gives evidence to your glory, so Lord God, let our lives, our stories reflect your glory, your purposes on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, give us grace, give us favor, give us direction on how to shape the story of a lifetime for ourselves and for our children, so that your kingdom would be advanced, that your kingdom come and your will would be done on earth as in heaven. We love you, we bless you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Did you enjoy David today? Would you let him know? Such good practical wisdom. Yeah, great, great job, David. Wonderful. We're getting ready to close, but a lady in between, I was inundated by dozens of families in between the first service and second service, but a lady came up to me and said, please go back and tell David that all my life I have condemned myself for being a horrible parent and just beat myself up. And today, for the first time in my life, I realized I was a good parent. The Lord just really set her free. How many of you, before I pray or before I bless you, how many of you remember Ruthie Owens in this church? Yeah, if you knew Ruthie, you knew what a good cook she was. If you'll notice today in your bulletin, there are recipes, and it's going to go along with our new sermon series on a life-giving table, Peace on Earth, the story of the holiday table. Now, we're going to kind of gently start that out Tuesday night at 7 o'clock at our 45-minute Thanksgiving celebration. But next Sunday, I'm going to begin to talk about, in the new sermon series, empowering your table to bless your family and to make disciples and do what David's talking about. And one of the things that you could do this weekend is you can go and you can make mashed potatoes together with your kids. Or you can make mashed potatoes and set them at your table and use that time to connect with your kids or your families or your grandparents or your sons or your daughters that are 30 or 40. It's an amazing thing. I'll talk more about that later. Don't forget to take an angel and be an angel. Would you please stand? If you're a female, would you please lift your hands? Father, I bless them with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. May the favor of the Lord shine upon them. God, may you bless their steps coming and going, and that good things will come nigh their dwelling place. If you're a man, would you lift your hands? God, I bless them with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. I pray, God, that the favor of the Lord would bless them, and that, God, you would touch them, God, to be the spiritual leaders of their home, and that, God, you would give them favor, and that you would give them purpose in their work, God, that you would anoint them and let everything that their hands touch, that you would bless. And all of the saints of God said, amen. Hug somebody. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.